Babylonians when they destroyed it, was actually like a dead body in the middle of the whole community. So the community couldn't prosper until the temple had been rebuilt. And you may also, if your Old Testament history is good, you may also have noticed the blight and the hail in verse 17 also puts one rather in mind of the 10 plagues that came upon the Egyptians. And actually, it's a direct quote from Deuteronomy, from the blessings and the curses that occur at the end of Deuteronomy when Moses speaks over the Israelites as they entered the Promised Land, agreements which they'd agreed to abide by. And Deuteronomy 28, verse 22 says, the Lord will strike you with various diseases and things, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. So that's the reverse side of the deal, the covenant or the contract with the Israelites that God had made. Here's the Promised Land, these things. It's a spiritual law, if you like, again, as our sermon title is today. If you follow the Maker's instructions, if you follow God's pattern, you'll be blessed. And if you go your own way, which is what Moses was saying to the Israelites, then these are the consequences. Okay, that's the background. Angela keeps enthusing to me at home over the last few weeks that two chapters of Haggai is really the whole of the Bible. Actually, I think you could say this section alone is almost like the whole of the Bible, or at least the essence of the gospel anyway. Think about what we've got here. We've got Haggai's prophecy in very general terms. It's basically saying that what's consecrated by a human priesthood can't purify something else, but what's impure or defiles contaminates things. And that's, you can see that, I'm stretching the point slightly, but you could see that as a general analogy of the human condition. Basically, we make a right mess of things, contaminate and ruin things, and we can't save ourselves. We can't put things right. We can't even improve them. And if we live in our own strength without God, as the people were doing so here, they're always going to come up short. They're always going to be disappointing. Or if I turn that around and make it more positive, obviously, it's less than what God has in mind for us. We might be able to get by with what's in the storehouse, but actually, God has so much more. Okay, so that's points one and two. And I'm sure you'll allow me to insert point three, which is not from the text, but obviously will come from that, which is the answer to points one and two, of course, is faith in Jesus. Okay, that's it. That's point three. We've done that. Okay, point four. Let's get on to that. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always found that quite annoying that God is so generous to everyone. Basically, he blesses everybody anyway, whether they acknowledge him or not, whether they're deserving or not. Why are those of us here even bothering? But of course, it has to be that way, in a way. Otherwise, it becomes a faith of action, doesn't it? A faith of works, and we know that isn't right. So what does God expect of us, those of us who are Christians, those of us who've committed ourselves to Jesus? Well, interestingly, there are indications that the degree of blessing that we receive from God does depend on us. Jesus says this in his parables, doesn't he? He says, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus says, make yourself the least. Serve others. Become the servant of all. But of course, if you set out of that with your aim, you still won't succeed, of course, because your motivation will be wrong, as Paul makes clear. So I'm going to read another passage, actually, from Paul's letters, which is a good parallel, I think, with this Haggai passage. This is from 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to read it in full because I think it's quite relevant. So some good synergy with Haggai here. Paul says, by the grace of God that God has given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one of us, he means the Corinthians at the time, could also be ourselves, should build with care. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We take that for granted. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, you'll understand he's making a spiritual analogy here. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And again, he means at the end times, or when we go to heaven. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. So perhaps you will get a better seat at the banqueting table in heaven, or a bigger role. I don't know, we're speculating. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will still be saved, even though as only one escaping through the flames. Okay, that's quite a lot to take in. So firstly, the most important thing is, if we put our trust in Jesus, we're saved, that's not in doubt. It's not like God's going to say, when we enter the gates of heaven, gosh, that was a close run thing. I really didn't think you were going to make it. No one scrapes into the kingdom of God by the skin of their teeth. Okay, so, but the concern is, we might not bring much of spiritual value with us. By the way, I think Dave Roderick was very helpful on this topic during the week on Wednesday. And I don't want to undo his good work, so do listen to that either again, or if you weren't able to, about being in the kingdom of God or not. But you'll understand I'm talking very specifically now to how we live our lives for those of us who have made a commitment to Jesus and want to please him. So our salvation is not in doubt, but Jesus, Paul, and Peter all indicate the degree of blessing we receive might depend on us in some measure and perhaps our attitude. Perhaps an easier example is the parable of the talents or the bags of gold in Matthew 25. You know the story well, I'm sure. The master gives riches, gold, to his servants, and he expects them to do something profitable with them. And of course, there's one servant who doesn't and has his riches, has his taken away. So the parable's got, if you like, a promise of reward and a threat of punishment or a disappointment, perhaps. But actually, I think, as Sarah was just praying earlier, we shouldn't act out of fear. We should act out of love. We should want to please the master. And Jesus has the master say here in this parable to those servants who multiplied their riches, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." God's economy, of course, works in a different way. And I quite like this. You always get more than you expect from God. And if you take nothing else away from this message this morning, remember that. Just think about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The boy gave over 5 loaves and 2 fishes, fed 5,000 people. There were 12 baskets of scraps left over. That's a lot of breadcrumbs and fish bones. I'm sure the Chancellor of the Exchequer wishes that was the case for normal economics. How revolutionary would that be? Okay, so how can we more readily receive God's blessing? Well, Haggai tells us this in verses 15 and 19, and I appreciate the passage, the way it's constructed, isn't the clearest at this point. But what God says is, think about or consider how things were before you started the building work and how they are now. When God has promised to bless them from this day on. So notice, it's an ongoing blessing. It's not just a one-off. So it's talking almost retrospectively. They've started the building work and God has blessed them and it's going to carry on. And it's also not just a material blessing. It's not just the fruit and the crops, the vine and the pomegranates. It's also that restored relationship with God as well. Because God is looking to bless his people, and just the weakest sign is enough for God to want to bless his children. So what made the difference here? The people had laid the foundation stone, and even though there was nothing yet, even nothing above the ground at that point, they'd started with the correct foundations. They'd taken the initiative to move back to God, to rebuild God's house, to make that a priority in their lives. And that was all the sign that God needed to remove that curse that they were under. If you want a bit more cultural context, December the 18th, apparently, was the middle of the winter growing season, and apparently there was work to be done in the fields. So they needed faith to prioritize the building rather than in the fields, to trust that God would deliver the crops if they built his house. Just before I finish, I'll mention two other well-known stories briefly that also support this, where just a little faith, and trusting God is required, or perhaps I should say is blessed abundantly by God. You'll remember the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. During a time of famine, when the widow's flask of oil and jar of flour never ran out. And what's the reason that was credited in that story? It's because she fed God's servant, Elijah, first, before she fed herself and her son, even though they were starving. And then going to the New Testament, of course, we saw this recently if you were watching the videos, Peter and the miraculous catch of fish in Luke 5. All he had to do was trust Jesus to cast his net on the other side of the boat just because Jesus had suggested it, and the nets burst. He'd only had to do that little thing to receive that massive blessing and reward. It's always like that with God. You always get much more than you expect. So as I wrap up, the people in Haggai's time were perhaps rather like us. They weren't lacking physical comfort, their panelled houses, which Angela talked about last week, or material blessings. The storeroom had less in it than they hoped, but they were perhaps at a bit of a low ebb spiritually. But they responded to Haggai's message and they reprioritized God's work. And I'll just return to 1 Corinthians 3 as I finish up here. Paul carries on in that passage. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God is sacred, but we together are that temple. We don't need to rebuild this temple or this building, although I'm sure the fabric group might disagree at times. But I think we do need to focus on the spiritual temple, by which I mean, you know, the community of believers here, ourselves, in fact, and what we're doing. So the title this morning was Step This Way for Blessing, but that's all we need to do, as I've tried to show from this passage. Take a small step towards God. We might need big signs from God, but God only needs a small sign of commitment from us to do that. So let's get behind the things that God appears to be doing amongst us at the moment in our community, because those are the things that God's going to bless, and we'll receive an even bigger and greater blessing from that if we do that, I'm sure. Sarah.